Good evening. It is good to see the presence of each and every one tonight. So thankful that you have decided to come back on this beautiful day to continue our worship to God on this first day of the week. I want to begin by telling you a story of somebody who we'll call Sue. Sue and her husband moved to a new location hundreds of miles from where they had lived because Sue's husband had gotten a new job. And Sue was understandably anxious about this because she was leaving her hometown, she was leaving her family, she was leaving her friends, and she was relocating to a place that she was unfamiliar with, had no experience there, no connections there. Well, they moved and they got settled in. And after a few weeks, Sue began to develop a relationship with one of her neighbors. And this was a good thing because her neighbor was a mom just like she was, and they had similar interests. And so this friendship really started to develop. But as this friendship began to develop, Sue found out that her friend, this neighbor, was in her second marriage. Now, at the time, Sue just kind of tucked that away and didn't pursue it too much because she didn't have any details. But as the friendship progressed, more and more details began to emerge, and Sue became increasingly uncomfortable with the fact that her friend was in her second marriage and increasingly concerned with that. So much so that she eventually shared that concern with her neighbor. And you may be thinking right now, why on earth would Sue be concerned about her friend being in a second marriage? Because people get divorced and remarried all the time. Sometimes people get divorced and remarried multiple times. And no one bats an eye at it. So why would Sue become concerned over this situation with her friend to the point that she actually said something about it? Created that uncomfortable situation. A situation that could have caused strain in their friendship when Sue needed a friend so dearly in this new time in her life. The reason why Sue was willing to say something about this is because she understood a not so well understood concept about marriage. That there is a difference between two people being married to one another and two people being bound by God to one another. And if your eyebrow is raising right now, I understand, because it's not a concept that's talked about a lot. But it's a concept that needs to be understood because of the far-reaching implications. And so let's just first begin by talking generally about what marriage is. Marriage is the coming together of a man and a woman for the purpose of living as husband and wife. Now, this formal coming together might look different from culture to culture. Here in America, it's typically preceded by a young man scrounging up whatever cash he can and taking it to Jared, the Galleria of Jewelers, and throwing that money on the counter and saying, I want that ring for my soon-to-be bride. And he purchases the ring and he plans a proposal and he eventually gets down on one knee and asks his girlfriend to be his bride and hopefully she says yes. And then they set a date and it is on that date that they formally declare their intent to enter into a marriage relationship to be husband and wife. And this process looks different in different places and the legalities of it look different in different places, but at its core, marriage is an agreement, or the Bible calls it a covenant, that a man and woman enter into for the purpose of living as husband and wife. But when a man and woman enter into this relationship, there's something else going on. They are being bound together by God. And I want to see if I can explain this throughout the rest of the sermon. And we get a glimpse of this binding together in Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, go on and take them to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to pick up in verse 3. There, Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees. And they ask him a question about marriage. And in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, it says, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" And so these Pharisees come and they try to test Jesus by asking a question about marriage. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? If she snores, can I divorce her? If she doesn't like sushi, but I love sushi, can I divorce her? And the answer to that question that Jesus gives points all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read that passage in detail here in just a moment. But he points all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and he affirms the permanence and the commitment of marriage. But at the end of that quote from Genesis chapter 2, he makes that very interesting comment, "What God has joined together." And so marriage involves more than just a man and a woman pledging themselves to each other, proclaiming their commitment to one another. It involves God joining those people together. And as Jesus said, man is not to separate what God has joined. Now, this joining together, if I'm understanding all of this correctly, is called in Romans chapter 7, the law of marriage. That is what this bond would be. And so the man and the woman are bound, or they are obligated to one another, based on God's marriage law that Jesus pointed back to in Genesis chapter 2. And if you picked up on it in that statement that Jesus made, you could pick up on the idea of one mate for life. That seems to be the law that binds a man and a woman together. And so I want us to go to Genesis chapter 2 and look with you beginning in verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. God had created everything in the world. He'd created the physical realm. He created man. But he recognized that man was alone. And so Adam, man, looked at all of the animals that God had created, and he recognized that there was not a helper fit for him. And so God decided that he would create for Adam the perfect helper fit for him, and he created woman, who we know to be Eve. And so we read in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore," verse 24, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What we're reading here is the institution of the marriage relationship. And in this, we see God's core law for marriage. Verse 24, "a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh." We see commitment, we see permanence, we see the idea of one mate for life. And so when a man and a woman have a scriptural right to marry, and they pledge themselves in marriage, they are bound to each other by God's marriage law in Genesis chapter 2. One mate for life. Now, with the exception of a couple of God-ordained exceptions, this bond, this obligation to one another, cannot be broken. And so a couple may divorce. But unless that divorce is granted by God, those two people are still bound to each other based on God's marriage law of one mate for life. I want to see if I can clarify this even more by pointing you to the text that really explains this the most clearly. And that is in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And I would encourage everyone to turn to this. If you're going to be using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, that is page 943. Romans chapter 7, page 943. Now, I want to go on and tell you what this passage is ultimately about. Ultimately, this passage is the Apostle Paul telling a Jewish audience that law is only binding on a person so long as that person lives. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If a person dies, they're no longer obligated to adhere to law. They're released from it. A death has occurred. Well, what he's wanting them to understand is that as Jews, they are no longer bound to the law of Moses because in a spiritual sense, they died when they were buried with Christ in baptism. A spiritual death occurred, releasing them from the law of Moses. In fact, you go back just one chapter to Romans chapter 6, and Paul talks about this baptism and how it is a death. And I'll pick up in verse 5 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." And so in the previous chapter, Paul makes it very clear that a spiritual death has occurred, and he expands on that here in Romans chapter 7 by saying that since a death has occurred, they, the Jews, are no longer bound to the law of Moses, which meant they were free to be bound to Christ or married to Christ, if you will. Again, verse 4 of Romans chapter 7. Take a look at this with me. He says, "You also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead." Similarly, in verse 6, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." And so again, the point being, law is only binding on a person so long as that person lives. Now, for the Jews, they were obligated to the law of Moses until what happened? Spiritual death occurred. And that released them from the obligation to the law of Moses so they could be free to enter into relationship with Christ. That is what Romans 7 is about. But it is the illustration that Paul gives to explain this that is very, very interesting. And although an illustration, it presents spiritual truths relating to marriage. And so, look with me at verse 1 of Romans chapter 7. Verse 1 of Romans 7 says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." And so to illustrate verse 1, that the law is binding on person as long as a person lives, he brings up the topic of marriage. And he says that a married woman is bound by the law of marriage, there in verse 2, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, if a death occurs, then she is released from that law of marriage. And again, just a reminder, the law of marriage, I believe, is one mate for life, as we see in Genesis chapter 2. She is released from that because a death has occurred, and at that point, she would be free to marry someone else. Notice verse 3 with me. "If she decides to go and live with another man, though, while her husband is alive, the text there calls her an adulteress because she has chosen to do that or has done that while her husband is still alive, the one that she is obligated to. And that is just something that is very interesting to read about in light of the things that happen in culture today and the way we see things unfold around us with marriages and divorces. How well is this understood? How well do we truly apply this in society? But again, I want you to notice the main point of Romans 7 is not marriage. However, the illustration teaches us those truths about marriage that cannot be ignored. And so I want to just talk about a few lessons that we can extract from Romans chapter 7 about marriage. And the first one is this. Someone can be married to one person, but bound to another person. Look again at verse 3. This is going to be kind of an anchor verse that we keep going back to over and over again. But it says, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. If you're using one of the King James versions, it says, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man. And so it goes on and really fills that in for us. She be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And so, a woman is married. However, it can be considered adulterous because she is still bound by the law of marriage to her first husband. You see this distinction between marriage and the bond, the obligation. This is an important distinction. And we actually have what I believe is an example of this in the pages of Scripture. A person being married to someone, but bound to someone else. Go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. At this point in Jesus' ministry, his name was becoming increasingly popular. People recognized the great works that were happening through him. And people began speculating as to who Jesus really was and how it was he had these abilities. And some would say that, some thought that this was Elijah. Some thought that this was one of the prophets of old. And then we learn in Mark chapter 6 that King Herod thought that he was John the Baptist. Someone who had come back from the dead. And I want to pick up with you in verse 16 of Mark chapter 6. It says, when Herod heard of it, that being the name of Jesus, he said, John, that being John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so all this speculation as to who Jesus is, some say Elijah, some say one of the other prophets, Herod believed it was John the Baptist, come back from the dead, somebody that he had beheaded. And we see in the text why John was beheaded. It was because he was professing to Herod, it was not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And what ended up happening was Herodias, the woman whom Herod was married to, she didn't like that at all. In fact, she despised that John would say something like that. Now, Herod, on the other hand, he may not have liked it, but he at least respected John to the point he didn't want to kill John. But something happened later on. Herod made a promise to his wife, Herodias, made a promise to his wife's daughter, that she could have practically whatever she wanted, up to half the kingdom. And at the advice of her mother, Herodias, she requested to have the head of John the Baptist on a platter. This was Herodias' way of just kind of silencing John the Baptist with this matter. But I want you to notice that this all started because John was telling Herod that his marriage to Herodias was not lawful. Now the question is why? Well, it seems that the situation that Herod was in is the exact situation that we see illustrated in Romans chapter 7. Herod was married to a woman who was still bound to another man, Philip. He was still alive. She was still bound by the law of marriage to him. And so because she was married to Herod while Philip was still living, she and Herod were in an adulterous relationship. Therefore, John said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Again, go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 3. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. That seems to be what is going on here in Mark chapter 6. And this is actually the situation that Sue's friend was in. Because that friend and her husband had gotten a divorce. And she went on and remarried another man. Now again, to the vast majority of society, that sounds like an okay thing to do. Don't think twice about it. But what's the problem? According to Romans chapter 7, she is still bound by the law of marriage to her first husband. He is still alive. And someone might say, well, wait a second. They got a divorce. They went through the legalities of a divorce. The state recognizes that they are divorced. Their friends recognize that they are divorced. Their family recognizes that they are divorced. Yes. But just because two people say they're getting a divorce, and just because the state recognizes it, and just because everyone else recognizes divorce, doesn't automatically grant the right to remarry. And so two people can get married. Like Herod and Herodias, they can get married. Like Sue and Sue's friend and who she married, this second husband. Everyone recognizes it as a marriage. But the question is, are they bound to one another by God's marriage law? And if they are not, there are things that need to be discussed about that relationship. Something else that we learn from Romans chapter 7 and something else that we've already been alluding to is death being the one thing that severs the bond between a man and a woman, that releases them from the obligation. Look at again at Romans 7 verse 3. If her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Okay? And so when a husband and a wife exchange their vows and they say, till death do us part, that's a very serious thing. It means we're making this commitment. This is a permanent thing we're entering into. That phrase, till death do us part, is to be taken literally. Now, if the husband or the wife passes away unexpectedly, then they are released from that obligation, that marriage law. And they are free to remarry. Someone who has a scriptural right to marry. But if a husband and wife divorce, neither is free to remarry while the other is still living, because although divorced, they are still bound by God's marriage law to that husband or wife that they had just divorced. Now, some people want to say, well, listen, we'll just get a divorce and we just won't remarry. But let me just say this about that. God hates divorce. He hates divorce. And so if two people find themselves in that state of being divorced, the ideal outcome would be for that couple to reconcile. That is the ideal outcome in that situation because of God's hatred of divorce in general. Now, I mentioned that death is the one thing that severs the marriage bond. But there is another exception to that. And that exception is stated in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Because there, Jesus, in the same context that we read earlier, said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." So this is the one exception that is granted for divorce. Sexual immorality. And the idea here is physical adultery. That is what is the idea behind that term. Now, why is adultery committed if a man divorces his wife for something other than sexual immorality? We'll ask that question. Because he's still bound by God's marriage law to her. He still has obligations to her. Jesus says something similar in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Again, why is adultery committed when these divorced people marry other people? Because those divorced individuals are still bound to their first spouse. And so we see from Romans chapter 7, we see through Matthew chapter 19, that the things that break the marriage bond, one, death, and then the exception, which is sexual immorality, adultery. A person can put away, divorce their spouse for that, and they can be freed from the obligation, free from the bond to that particular person who committed the adultery. These are the only situations in Scripture that I can see in which the bond is broken or could be broken by God. Now, I want to be straight up about this. I recognize there are 1,000 what if hypothetical situations we could talk about. We could talk about them all day. And I think that a lot of those things are legitimate. Because we see things in society, we see examples even, maybe that hit close to home, that cause us to ask certain questions. What about this? What about that? Well, all I want us to see tonight are the two biblical ways in which the bond of marriage can be severed by God. Again, death or the putting away of someone for sexual immorality. And then lastly tonight, what I want us to see from Romans chapter 7 is that it is possible to live in adultery. Again, we've kind of hit on all of these things throughout the sermon, but just want to emphasize them as we move through. Again, Romans 7 demonstrates that a person is obligated, is bound to his or her spouse as long as that spouse lives. And if a spouse decides to marry another individual for a reason other than death, for a reason other than the putting away for sexual immorality, then that marriage is an adulterous marriage. Again, Romans 7:3, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. And the idea is that that is an ongoing, continual thing. It is an adulterous relationship. And we oftentimes think of adultery in terms of a one-time act. One time only, or maybe it's just adultery every time the actual event takes place. But what we see here is that when a person enters into a relationship with someone they are not bound to, it is an ongoing adulterous relationship because that spouse is still bound to another. And guys, I just point all of this out because it is so vital that we start to get a better grasp of these things. You know, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, this was not a super prevalent problem. In fact, in 1867 to 1879, the annual divorce rate was 0.3 divorces per 1,000 Americans. 0.3 per 1,000. Now, a divorce happens every 13 seconds in America alone. That equates to 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per day, over 46,000 per week, over nearly 2.5 million per year. That's a lot of divorces. And so many of those divorces are not for sexual immorality, the exception that we talked about earlier. And then the problem is only compounded because many of these people who divorce end up marrying someone else. And it just creates this tangled web of problems. And when people learn the truth, they have questions. Well, what do I do? How do I handle this? The purpose of this lesson tonight is not to go into all of the details of marriage and divorce, but just to introduce you to the concepts of the bond and how it relates and how it's distinct from marriage. But I want to encourage you, if you do have questions tonight, just questions in general, feel free to let one of us know, me or one of the elders. Or maybe you've got questions about your own marriage and the situation that you're in. And you're saying, wait a second, what you're saying kind of hits home with me. I'm kind of seeing maybe I might be in a situation here that I wasn't familiar with or aware of. What do I do? How am I supposed to move forward? Again, we want to talk to you about those things. Let us know. We want to do our best, our absolute best, to give you biblical answers to your questions. This is a challenging topic. And it's challenging for a number of reasons, but mainly because this is such an emotional topic. We're talking about families. We're talking about husbands and wives. But I think the Bible can point us in the direction that we need to go with these questions. And I think we can see what God's intent for marriage is and how He intends men and women to live out that relationship here on this earth. Well, this evening I hope I have brought some sort of clarity to this topic. Again, not a widely discussed topic, at least in public formats, but it is a necessary topic that we discuss because of the implications that it has. And so again tonight, maybe you are not a Christian and you are ready to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. You are ready to die spiritually, as we talked about earlier, in the watery grave of baptism. And you are ready to rise and to enter into relationship with Him. You can do that this very night. If you are a Christian, maybe you have decided to turn your back on God for some whatever reason in various aspects of your life. Encourage you to see the error of that. Encourage you to turn back to Him and turn back to His safety. If there's anything that we can do for you of a spiritual nature tonight, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand. And as we